We come to you today. We know, Lord, some of us are unable to have a good night's rest, but yet we are thankful that at least we got some rest. And we thank you that even in that, Lord, you have your will. And Father, I pray also that even as we come, perhaps with tired bodies, but Lord, I pray that you give us a thirst and hungering in our hearts to hear your word. And truly, as I prepare some of these things, Lord, it's truly a time of rethinking and Lord, for me to repent of some of the thinking that I have. And I pray that together as a church, we might become an assembly that will be set apart for you. Lord, I ask you to speak to us in this Sunday Bible hour. That, Lord, we will learn things that will change our lives forever. And not only that, change our family's lives forever. And also change our church forever. And Lord, in the midst of a perverse and dark generation where sin is the norm, where people who we know, Lord, in the book of Ezekiel, it is told a time will come when people will call the right wrong and wrong right. And Father, truly, we are in this time. We pray, Father, that you will be with us, where Holy Spirit speak to us. And also I pray for the children. I pray that the teachers will have a good time teaching them with a heart, Father, of discipling these children, Lord, for the glory of God. We thank you for what you're going to do. We pray for those who are still on their way, haste them on their journey, and help them, Lord, to make a commitment, Lord, to come at a time that your word is taught. We thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us. Strengthen those people who are still not feeling well, and help them to be raised up quickly. And we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're going to be going through a whole series, all right, beginning today. We restarted Attributes of an Ambassador. Last week, we talked a little bit about different attributes that we would see an ambassador to have. And I'm going to be taking probably about 12 of them. And hopefully, I'll be approaching maybe two or three or even maybe one person. So at the end of each session, we'll actually have something like a, what do you call it? A kind of slogan, kind of a core value, a picture, a slogan of some sort. Not so much a slogan, I was thinking of putting that sanctified assembly and then compassionate assembly. Kind of a daily constant reminder as we come to church that these are the principles that we hold dear, not because the church holds dear, but because the Bible said so. Does that make sense? And so basically to just put up in Deuteronomy chapter 6, let's turn there, all right? And this is a principle. I think we have that in our house as well, in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it's happening all over Christianity, even in homes that are not Christian. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the principle that I want to use even in this comes from verse number 7. All right, of course, it talks about children's teaching. And I'll just read that. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them. What is the them there that Moses is referring to? What's that them? Thou shalt talk of them. What is the them? The word of God. Okay, the word of God. Okay. Unto thy children shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hands, and they shall be frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt what? Write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Alright, it's not propaganda, it's not gimmick, it is scriptural. If you put a sign, many of us, for example, at our notice board, we have 2 Corinthians 5:20, be reconciled to God. It's a constant reminder of the fact that as a Christian, we are to be, that's our goal as a church, to be reconciled. Okay, so when we are going to actually put up a sign there, not so much as a sign, but more as a slogan, just to remind ourselves, we are a sanctified assembly, we are a compassionate assembly, we are a giving assembly, and of course we have the verse underneath to remind us it's a biblical principle. Okay, so I'm going to be approaching someone hopefully to be able to help with that. Just a simple artistic type of work, but be able to just remind the congregation as they come in every week as they worship God to be able to do that. Okay, so today I hope everyone has this. Today's learning objective, we're going to try to go through it systematically. Main objective is for us to know what it means to be a church set apart for the Lord Jesus and His will and how we are to be sanctified. Okay, so there's primarily two objectives. We need to know what it means to be a church set apart, okay, for the Lord Jesus Christ and His will, primarily, and know how we are to be sanctified. Okay, we need understanding of what God means And then we need to know how. And we're going to get involved in the whole process. Okay? Four things we're going to do today. Or at least we'll try. This sanctification will be probably 2 weeks. And every session will be about 2 weeks. 1 week is more instructional, giving you what the Bible says. And then later on, we, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for ourselves in our church, what do we do to practice that practically? Okay? Together we do that. Right? Firstly, we're going to do why sanctification? What is sanctification? What is the basis of our sanctification? And then finally, the practical part probably is next week. How do we practice sanctification individually and corporately as a church? All right? That will be clear. All right? Any questions? Feel free to ask questions at any point. It's kind of like a, I wouldn't say it's a tutorial, but it's more or less just talk, ask questions. But we'll try to keep to the timing and also to the lesson, because one of the things I found is sometimes we just keep going on and keep pushing back. All right? We try to keep... But this week and next week will be on the sanctified assembly. Okay, any questions up to there? Okay, let's turn to Philippians, all right? To start off with, Philippians chapter, it's not here. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Let's start there. Why sanctification? Okay, this is done. This is going to be spoken from a practical perspective. Remember, our context is a sanctified assembly. So we're looking at the context of a church. Context of a church, all right? Not just individually, but as a church. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 15, let's read it together. Okay, we're looking for a practical perspective as a church. Why, as a church, we need to be sanctified? Okay, let's read it together. Philippians 2:15. Ready? 1, 2, go. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Okay, there are a few points there. The Bible says that ye may be blameless and harmless. What does blameless mean? What does blameless mean? What does blameless mean? Okay, let's put on our thinking caps. Okay, what does blameless mean? Yes, he's smiling. He obviously has the answer.
Without blame.
Thank you. Without blame. Okay. Without blame. Anyone know what does blameless mean? Without blame. Okay. What does that mean now? What does it mean? What does blame mean? Perfect, okay, perfect. Alright, anyone else? Perfect has to do with maturity. But what does blameless mean? The word blameless. The word blameless mean? Again? Properly accounted for, okay. The word blameless literally means without any opportunity for anyone to say anything bad about you. No blame. Okay? Does it make sense? Blameless. Alright? The Webster's Dictionary defines it as without censure. That means you cannot look at the person. For example, who are some men of God in the Bible that there's nothing bad to say about them? Or the Bible said nothing bad about them? There were two. Who are they? Sorry, Daniel is one. Who else? And? Joseph. Okay, these two, you will never find anything wrong about their lives. Really, literally, they didn't do anything wrong. Everything was just absolutely perfect. So, they are, in a sense, blameless. Alright? Was Peter blameless? Peter did some boo-boos in his ministry. But you know what? Thank God. God does give us a second chance. Alright? But you know, as we need to be blameless. The Bible says that. So, what does harmless mean? Don't tell me without harm. What does harmless mean? Harmless has the idea of literally being sincere. Okay? Harmless. That means when you look at a person, he is what he is, and you will never be able to find anything mixed with him. The word harmless has the idea of unmixed, innocent, sincere. Okay? What does... any questions? What does without rebuke mean? Without rebuke. It literally means that you actually have a good reputation. Okay? Now, the reason why I would say all that is this. I just read that. In this particular verse, we find that we live in a what kind of a generation? What kind of a... Perverse and crooked. What does crooked mean? What does crooked and perverse mean? You will find today in your Friday church news that I think... I don't know this guy, but no Brad Pitt. I think he's a movie star or something. Apparently, the mother actually said that she, if I'm not wrong, stood for heterosexual marriages. That means male and female, lah. Okay? So she stood and she believes that it is not right to do the opposite. And you know what? She got death threats. And she got lots of email, hate mail, and I just basically gave it to her. Okay? We live in, the word crooked and perverse literally means morally corrupt, distorted, warped. Warped. The word warped means going in a direction opposite to what is right. Okay? Many of today's generation are going in a warped direction. Okay? Children, teens, youth, adults, all along the lifespan, there's a straight and narrow way, and people are going against that. Okay? So the Bible says we live in a morally corrupt, distorted, warped society. And the Bible talks about eventually, because of this, there is darkness. And this darkness is not talking about physical darkness, it's talking about spiritual darkness. A lot of people live their lives in a way they think they are right. Okay? In the midst of this darkness, in this verse 15, Philippians 2:15, God's intention was always for His people to shine as lights in the world. Agree? Yes? It is always God's intention that as Christians we shine as lights for this dark world. In other words, you can go into a store and people are smoking or whatever, buying alcohol. You know, you may not... I don't think it's wise to kind of shout at them, should be drinking. But you know what? It all starts with the heart. You can give them a track, you know? And give them basically some light in their situation. Sometimes it may be easy, sometimes it's harder. But you know what? Even the char kway teow man needs light. Sometimes when I buy food, I say, uncle, just give you the... Usually I will talk to them first. Wow, your ham is very beautiful today. Usually they end up giving me one or two more things, you know. But that's not my intention. But the idea is at the end of the day, say, uncle, just give you the... To leave something behind, that hopefully in their spare time, they would really, you know, in tracking, I see that all the time. After we leave it, and usually they give you those kind of angry face, a killing face. But later on, when they take the track, after you walk past, you find it at least flipping across to take a look. So, the Bible says in the midst of this darkness, God's intention has always been for His people to shine as lights in this world. Okay, Matthew 5:16, we all know the verse, right? What does Matthew 5:16 say? Sorry? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It doesn't say they will come to Christ, but they will say that at least they know that this is a Christian. You know, I have a Christian friend. Wow, I tell you what. No, I've seen a lot of Christians, but this Christian is something else. You know, he at least tries and he's very sincere. And we shine. You know what? For a person to get saved, it's much easier when that testimony is put there. All right? This means that we are to be blameless. Whoa, that's hard, isn't it? We are to be harmless, sincere, innocent, and we are to be without rebuke. Oh, that's hard. But you know what? God can give us the grace to do that. I think on Friday I brought up a fact about this pastor who did the thing, but who was arrested and thrown in jail. It's very hard to go back to a church. You know, and I was talking to someone just now and I said, well, the name Baptist has been splashed all over the newspaper. And so it's very hard for us to then, oh, I'm from Ambassador Baptist. Oh, Baptist, ah. Oh, okay. I know that kind of people. You know, it's... But you know what? God still says that we are to be unblemished in our reputation. Okay? Point number three in here, it is always God's will that we'll be growing more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Let's turn to Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29. I think it's there, right? You can actually read there. Okay, let's read together. Romans 8:29. Ready? One, two, go. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be even born among many brethren. Okay, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. The word predestination, oftentimes used in Calvinistic teaching, Reformed teaching, to mean that God chooses you to be saved, or predestinates you to salvation. The word predestination here used in Romans 8:29 has to do with God pre, before, destinate, gave you a destination already. To do what? To be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's a whole goal of the Christian life, to ask to, at the end of the day, we will be more and more and more and more like Jesus in His heart, in His word, in His spirit, in everything that He is. Okay? Now, next one I'm going to talk about sanctification, but I want to read a few verses first. Okay? Maybe if I can get, maybe from this side. Okay, Uncle Roland, you can start off with maybe in Leviticus 10, you can check here. Alright? Leviticus 10, 20 verse 7. Okay, then if Lydia, you can take Matthew 5:48. Then to Jamie, you can turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 74, 75. Then Corinthians 7, verse 4 for Agnes. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, song length. Oh, got sore throat. Okay. Brother Desmond, Philippians 1, 27. And Brother Jacob, 1 Thessalonians 2, 12. And Brother Joshua, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. Okay. We'll just read those 8 verses. Ready? Leviticus 20 and verse 7. Okay. Matthew 5:48. Okay, Luke chapter 1, verse 74 and 75. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2.
Ye therefore followers of God and dear children, walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and given Himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling
aroma. Amen. Philippians 1, 27.
Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, and ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel.
1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. Second Timothy 1 verse 9.
When save us, they call us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world.
You will notice that in this 8 verses and in the rest, the prevailing call as a Christian after we are saved is to be holy before God. The other 9 verses I read now. First Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Leviticus 19 verse 2, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. It is a prevailing theme for all of God's people, holiness. Now, what is holiness? Okay, the next point we're going to go to is, what is holiness? I want us to establish clearly from the scriptures, it is God's will that we be sanctified, be holy, but what is holiness? Okay, for those who just come in, what is sanctification now? Okay, the next page. What is sanctification? What is sanctification? There are 4 words, okay? The 4 words in the Bible that you will see: separation, sanctification, holiness, saints. These 4 words you will find on and over again that Paul, the Lord Jesus, Peter will use in the Bible. It all has the same root word, hagio, alright? Meaning to be set apart. To be set apart, okay? To be set apart. These are the four words having the same root word in the Greek, meaning to be set apart. Sanctification, interestingly, always has a purpose. God sets us apart for a purpose. Set apart for a purpose. You know those people who are often time, I don't know about you, but some of you who maybe in your primary school, secondary school, or JC or whatever, when teacher appoint you to do something, it's usually a choir. Wow, teacher call you leh. You know, that kind of, right? It's kind of like a very privileged, when you go to the army, it's a different story. Okay. Some people are smiling, you know what I mean. But you know what, it's a privilege to be set apart to do something that is special. Okay, example there, all right? I'll give some examples. Within a class, a committee is appointed or set apart to handle a project. For example, they may, we want a T-shirt for the class. And so maybe three of the people are being so-called set apart to design all that, propose to the class. So it's being set apart, all right? And the one, it could be in the workplace, a group of people is set apart to become a task force for a new plan for the company, example. All right, they are given certain privileges, they are given certain time off to go and specifically do these things. All right, so they are being set apart. That's the idea of set apart. Okay? Therefore, biblically speaking, a sanctified assembly is defined as a local church which is set apart for who? Let's turn to Matthew 16:18. It is a very important principle for those who are serious-minded about what the Bible teaches. You will find that there are many worldly thinking and philosophies on what we're going to discuss today. But you know what? The Bible is very clear. If you just take it from what Jesus said, Matthew 16:18. The Bible says in Matthew 16:18, "And I say unto thee," Jesus saying to Peter, "that you are Peter, you are Cephas, and upon this rock I will build my church. I will build my assembly. I will build my set-apart assembly." Okay, there are many ecclesia. The word church there in the Bible comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which is a commonly used Greek term in those days. Okay, and so when Jesus used ekklesia, he said, "I'm going to build my ekklesia. That's going to be based on my principles. That's going to be based on my name. It's going to be based on my power. It's going to be based on what I tell them to do." When the Lord Jesus Christ called us by His grace into salvation, He says, "I'm going to then put you into a local church which is called by my name." Does it make sense? And so to be a set-apart assembly, honestly, is actually just to say, "Lord, this is what you called us to do." We haven't talked about what is our mission and purpose yet. But remember, set-apart means to be set apart for a purpose. Okay? Any questions there? So, a sanctified assembly is defined as a local church which is set apart by the Lord for the purpose that He has appointed. He has appointed. And I don't know about you, but over the last 2 years, the Lord has been working in my heart, and I'm sure within the Lord's church as well, to actually have a direction. And I believe that this will be the opportune time to actually take this and really systematically learn, "Lord, if this is what you want us to do, help us to be committed to it." Okay? Some of the things I want to go through is some of the things that some of you all have gone through before, but I need to go through it for the benefit of those others who have not, all right, about what separation, sanctification is. Okay? Now, in point number 3 then, aspects of sanctification, let's turn to Hebrews 10:10. Okay, Hebrews 10:10. There are two aspects of sanctification, or separation, if you like, the word is interchangeable. Slightly different, but the same Greek word. Okay? Hebrews 10:10. Let's read that, okay? Hebrews 10:10. Ready? 1, 2, go. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." This is a very important verse to tell us once we are saved, we are forever saved. The Bible says, "By the which will," God's will, "we are set apart by the salvation Jesus has given to us once for all." In other words, when I am born again, I cannot be unborn. Does that make sense? If I've truly trusted Christ as my personal Savior, there is no way I will lose my citizenship in heaven. There's no way I'm going to lose my relationship with Christ. Why? God has set us apart once for all. Okay? Any questions there? It's a very important verse in your memory you need to keep when you share with people about salvation. Maybe you may knock on doors and say, "No, I used to go to church. I used to become a Christian." Say, "No, you never used to. You were a Christian. Have you truly trusted Christ at that time?" I say, "Yeah." You know, I spoke to one person, and he trusted Christ in his polytechnic JC days. Okay? Being the eldest, over time, he was very active during that time, but over time, he kind of just, you know, left it all, you know, go JC. And because the parents were off, I can't remember what religion now, so he said, no, he decided that he needs to give it up, Christianity, and go back. But you know, when I spoke to him, I actually asked him, you know, you were saved? Yeah, I knew I was saved then. He was very confident. He knew about salvation. He knew, but there were another part in his heart that had to follow so-called his parents. So I told him straight, I think maybe God wants you to come back. He said, I'll think about it. You know, when a person is genuinely saved, he knows it. All right? And so, that is actually the special work of regeneration in a Christian's heart, whereby if you're genuinely saved, there's nothing in the world that will actually pull you away from Christ. You know in your heart you're saved. All right? Now, there are some people who are very headstrong and say, no, I know I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven now. If you display that kind of behavior, that's a different thing. All right? But you know what? You see, some people are really sincere. They're in their situation. But you know, as you talk more with them, you begin to realize, actually, this guy may have some sampling of salvation within that we can actually follow and help him to get reconciled to God again. All right. So in Hebrews 10, the Bible actually talks about the fact that in Christ I have been set apart unto God. Okay, once and for all, I belong to God. All right. And then the second part, let's turn to 1 Peter 1:15. Just now I read it already. So in Christ I have been set apart unto God. God, I belong to God. But the next one, it's the next page. Next page. So okay, the first one is what we call positional separation. Sorry, positional sanctification. Sorry, I didn't highlight that. It's called position. That means in your position, you are a child of God. Full stop. Okay? You're a child of God. Full stop. You're a child of God, it will never change. Your citizenship is in heaven, it will never change. Okay? It cannot change. The second one, in 1 Peter 1:15, as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. The next one is what we call practical separation, practical sanctification. If God has called us to be his child, you know what God says? Because I am holy, I expect you, my child, to imitate my behaviors in this world. And the Bible says, in all manner of conversation. Now let's have a quick brainstorm. What does all manner of conversation involve? Yeah, lah, what? Brainstorm, my specific details. Specific details, come. Life, yes, what else? Behavior, yeah, what else? Specifically? Speech, what you say, what else? Attitudes, yes, what else? Actions, what else? Talk, yeah, what else? More, come on, more. Relationships, yes, what else? Friendships, what else? Behavior, yes, what else? Decision making, how you make decisions, yes, what else? Okay? Dressing, what else? What else? Music, our thinking, direction in life, career, what I want as the ideal husband or wife. Because the Bible says what? I want you to be set apart in all manner of conversation. All manner of conversation. That's what the Bible says. And then sometimes, Brother Johnny, you're very strict. I can tell you, the Apostle Paul, Peter, yeah, we die. But you know what? That's what he says. And this is apostolic doctrine. All manner of conversation. In other words, that doesn't mean I said, wow, every day I must prim and proper. God wants us to be ourselves. I think we all know that. But as we yield to the Holy Spirit, God says, look, this is the direction you need to head. In every area of your life, you need to head towards them. It is very frustrating. God, you want me to be like you? I cannot. You know why? That's why Jesus became man. Because God knows that if you have Christ as your standard, the Holy God, who is going to be able to stand at compare with him? But you know what? Jesus became man. And he became like us. Go through our struggles. It may not always be the same, but you know what? The same struggles of men always have been gone through by Christ. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews, once again in chapter 4, let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15. I love this verse. And as you study in detail, you realize God really goes into a lot of detail about the practical aspects of our lives that we go through. Okay, let's read that together in chapter 4 and verse 15. Read it, 1, 2, go. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Okay, so we have not an high priest. That means we actually have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, which can be touched. In our, he knows what we go through. Right? Is that what the Bible says? He knows what we go through? Is that what he says? In verse 15, he knows what we go through? It's not just that. Look at the verse carefully. With the feeling of our infirmity. In other words, Jesus don't only know what we go through, he knows how we feel when we're going through it. And isn't that the biggest thing? You know, sometimes I know I don't mind doing the work, no, but I just cannot stand. Have you said it before? Have you done it before? I don't mind doing the work, but you know, I cannot tolerate. You know what I'm saying? I understand what you're saying. That's what Jesus is saying. In other words, he's not only understanding our trial, he understands how we feel as we go through a trial. But you know what he says? He was still perfect. And he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. So, whatever frustration we have in trying to be more and more like Christ in holiness, can I encourage you with this verse? Jesus knows what we're going through. And he wants us to know. In verse 16, that's why, let us therefore, because Jesus understands totally what we go through, let us therefore, what? Come boldly unto the throne of grace. Say, God, I want to be like you, but you know I cannot tolerate this person or this attitude or whatever. I want to be like you in holiness. I want to be like you in all that. But God, you know how I feel about this. Jesus says, yes, I do. And this is what you need to do. Okay? Any questions? So in practical sanctification, it relates to everyday life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, I just read, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but be holy in all manner of conversation. God's intention is for his children, firstly, individually, to live holy, set apart in all manner of conversation. You know, the word conversation has to do with lifestyle. Okay? The idea of conversation is, in the past, what you speak is who you are. I say again, in the past, how you talk is who you are. Have you ever... In the army, there was one time we were doing range and reservists, and we all hang on all the range. And there was this lady instructor, was quite sweet looking, all right. And she was in charge of this ammunition, and just quite sweet looking, long hair kind of thing. And so all the just standing apart, all the soldiers were kind of trying to engage her at all. Kind of thing. Well, the first word come out is the XYZ. You know what? People start backing. Okay. You know, I was getting too close. I'm going to give it to you. And machine gun started coming out already. And then she was the one at home with all the male soldiers. And she was just XYZ, crab, prawn, tic-tac-toe, all come out. You know what? You are. What comes out from you, actually many times, illustrate what kind of a person you are. What you say, actually illustrate. There was a wise man. There was one young man who went to a guru on a mountaintop. This is just a story. He actually said, "Hey, sir, I'm here to find out about wisdom." Okay, and then the guru looked at this man and say, "Speak, son, that I may know you." Isn't it so true what we say? The words come out represents very much our lifestyle. Think through that, because it is no mistake that the Bible says, be holy all manner of conversation. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay? So God wants us to be holy in all manner of conversation. There are two important features to this sanctification, this separation. Okay? We talked about it last week and this week. I'll just go through it quickly in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Number one, we need to be sanctified to the Lord. We need to have a direction towards the Lord. I can tell you many Christians say, I want to live. They become a Christian and they stay put. They just stay put. Say, oh, the message say I need to, I need to be baptized, okay lah. Then they step forward. But after that, you mean I have to give up this, give up that. And so, give up that. But they give up, but there's no goal. You know? And this is a very, I believe, as being a Christian for the last 30 years and God putting me in the ministry, one of the things I realized about Christianity, I think some of us may have the same thinking. Many Christians don't have a goal for their Christian life. They don't have a target. What do you want me to become? You know, the teaching on sanctification in the Bible is God's way of saying, hey guys, when I get you saved, it's not just to stay put and come to church and go home. You need to move towards perfection. You need to move towards holiness. All right? And so we need to be separated to the Lord. Okay? And that's why the emphasis on dedicating ourselves to the Lord. You know, verse 1 alone, I think this is probably the first time I preached in a lot of detail about the sacrifices in Romans 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, about how we need to dedicate ourselves to God in the first place so that sanctification can happen. Okay? So we need to be separated to the Lord. But number two, we need to be separate from ungodliness. Separate from ungodliness. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says, be not conformed to this world. We're dealing with that this morning. Sorry, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is that which is what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'll be going through a lot of detail in the message. Sanctification always involves these two aspects. It involves turning away from something and turning towards something. I say that again. This is a very important principle for a Christian. Sanctification always involves turning to something and turning away from something. Many Christians want to turn towards Christ but hold on to the world. You cannot do that. That's what Paul said. That's what Peter says. That's what Jesus said. You cannot go towards the world, Christ, and hold on to the world. You know why? It becomes a baggage. You cannot. Remember the rich man, the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, Lord, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, obey the commandments and all that. Yeah, his heart was there. And now Jesus said in the book of Mark, I love that verse. It says, Jesus, having loved him, told him. In other words, Jesus in love told him, you know what, you truly want eternal life? Sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you come and follow me. Whoa. Lord, that's too much. I can follow you. You asking me to give it up? No way. You know, I've got all these things laid out for me. You expect me to give up? Not in 1,000 years. So the Bible says, he walked away. Oh, Christian, understand, in genuine sanctification, biblical sanctification, for us to practice sanctification as a church, God says, you have. If you're moving towards me, there will be something I'll be asking you to let go. You have to let go. If you don't let go, you can't follow me completely. You can't follow me completely. Now, I love the army. I'm not full-time, but I like to watch movies. I was in the training and all that. You know, many times in army training, they usually load you with a lot of extra stuff in training. Example, I think the physical training instructors have it tough. They have to put a foot pack, a full pack, and then they got to run. They got to clear the obstacle course first, right? I don't know whether it's still the same. Then after they run 5 kilometers after that, or 10, I can't remember. There was one time when I saw this PTI. There's a test he had to take so that he can pass. He was literally doing this. It was about 200 meters to the finishing line. He just cleared the obstacle course with the full battle order on him. Okay? And he just ran 5 kilometers. His legs was literally this. And I was like, come on, just a bit more. Last I heard, he stumbled before he reached the finishing line. You know what happens? You got to redo the whole thing. But why do they load us with so much as soldiers in doing training? So that when it comes to real stuff, you are fully prepared, you are strong, you know what you have to go through so that you can survive and win the war. Does that make sense? Is it any wonder, therefore, why many Christians fall in their Christian life? Because they are not willing to bear the load, to give it up before they go into spiritual war. Many people are very willing to serve God, but you know what? Satan can take us out very fast. You know what I mean by taking out us? Meaning that Satan can remove us very fast. That's why for young believers that want to serve God, you know, the older believers need to mentor them and teach them because they can get hit very fast. Okay? But coming back to this practical, this scientific evolving two factors, if we truly want to follow Christ, there must be something that will give. If you want to, for example, you may be always going out with a friend at a certain time, but you know that God wants you to do something for Him. You know what it may mean? That you say, you know, I won't be able to meet you so often really because I'm planning to do this. Going towards Christ? Say, hey, don't like that lah. We all set one now. Every week we got sushi at this time. Then I want the freshest one. Then you don't want to come with me anymore. Say, not that I don't want, but I think I need to move forward. You know what? There's two things: giving up your sushi and your friend in order to move towards Christ. The question is, are we willing to do that? That's sanctification. If I'm truly setting apart for God, then that's what I need to do. Does that make sense? Olympic Games, for example, for 4 years, no hamburgers. Maybe for American athlete or that poor thing, the Muslims having Ramadan now. It's going to be very tough for them to participate in Olympics. And then, but you know what? For those people who are training for the Olympics, I don't know whether they have like off times where like, okay, like one Big Mac, okay. I don't think they even want to. I need to get the A mark timing in order to be in the Olympic. I'm going to give up everything I need to give up to get to the Olympic Games. Why? That's my goal. And so anything, I'm sure socialization, I don't think they socialize much anymore because Olympic Games is their goal. And their friends know it. And guess what? Their friends will respect them for that. Does it make sense? Christians, sometimes we want to win the approval of the world by staying with them. But you know what? You win the approval more when you follow Christ. And as a result, you may bring more people to Christ. Does it make sense? So the teaching of sanctification is very practical. But it's hard for a Christian whose heart is entrenched in this world. All right? So any questions? So sanctification always involves two aspects. The turning away from, turning towards. Very quickly, what is the basis of our sanctification? Number one, any questions? Just feel free to stop me, all right? Lay this teaching down in your mind so that you will know. And if I'm wrong, then tell me. But if this Bible, let's follow what the Lord says. Number one, what are the basis for our sanctification? Number one is the basis of God's nature. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, because it is written, be ye holy, because I am holy. The reason why we are set apart, because God is set apart and we belong to God. Alright? All parents would like their children to be like them. Or except some parents who maybe have gone to jail and say, son, don't ever be like me. Okay. Well, but generally, in terms of character, if you're a Christian, you will want your children to follow you in terms of your behaviors that are right. Okay? Now, moving on from there, in Leviticus 11:44, the God's nature is, I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore set yourself apart. Ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, I wrote that thing about the verse in reference with Acts chapter 10. God said, you will not defile yourself with any manner of creeping things. How many of you have eaten creeping things before? I know of one, I won't tell you who in our church that ate a lizard once. Okay? How many of you? I've eaten grubs before. Have you eaten grubs in your training? You know, grubs? Grubs are. Oh, grubs? How do you describe grubs? Sorry? Small caterpillars. It actually tastes like peanuts. Really, before we went to a certain country for training, we actually was exposed to survivor, living off the land. And so we ate grubs. I thought it was pretty cool. Hey, I think in one time.
Because they show you all like still moving and
so it grubs peanuts, okay? It tastes like peanuts. But I want you to think about that. God said, you will defile yourself if you eat something that is creeping. And I want us to have the thought for a while. If you will defile yourself if you eat something, do you realize if we eat lard today, lard, not lard, pig's fat, it is sin in the Old Testament. If you eat shellfish or catfish without scales, it is abomination, to a sin. It's a dietary law, and God says if you eat that, you are defiled yourself. You cannot come in to the ceremonies of the Jewish temple.
Okay, we'll start looking at each other for their diets.
Do you realize it was that way? Listen to Acts chapter 10, okay? Follow along this thought. It's very important in terms of our understanding of God's nature. Acts chapter 10. Feel free to ask questions, okay? Don't feel that you need to just... Acts 10 verse 9. The Bible says, on the morrow, as they went on the journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up unto the housetop to pray about 6 hours. Okay, so this is the story of Cornelius. Verse 10, and he became very hungry. Peter was very hungry and would have eaten, but what they made ready when they were cooking, he fell into a trance. Then God intervened and did something and saw heaven open, a certain vessel descending upon him as it had been a great sheet near the four corners and let down the earth. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and what? Creeping things and fowls of the air. God just said in Leviticus 11, don't eat any creeping things, otherwise you defile yourself. But now in Acts chapter 10, God is lowering down, including the creeping things, which he said, no, you don't eat. Okay? What did Peter say? Peter, being a religious Jew, faithful to God, devoted to him. And in verse 13, there came a voice, rise, Peter, can eat. You're hungry, right? Can eat. Verse 14, Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have not eaten anything that is common or unclean. You know what Peter is saying? God, I'm listening to you. You said the creeping thing was unclean. I'm not eating it. But what did God do in the New Testament? What God had cleansed, that corner thou art common. What we're driving at here? This is very important. What does holiness depend on? Based on this verse and the cross-reference, God said it was a defilement, right? If you eat a creeping thing. But now God says, extend, no, I call it clean. Don't you dare call it unclean. What is that thinking that God wants us to have with regards to sanctification and holiness? Any idea? Who says I'm blur already? Huh? What? Try. You say in Filipino, Tagalog, so you know. Try. What? Just follow. Okay, yeah, just obey. What else? Anyone? Okay, it's God's laws and guidelines, okay. What else? Okay, listen to this. Holiness is not what we think, but what God dictates. Oh, this is so important. Holiness is not what we think, but what God's word says. If God says, creeping thing is unholy, I'm not going to touch it. You go and eat the cockroach? Yes, Lord. This is the nature of authority. God has authority over us. And this is something that modern day Christians cannot stand anymore. But yet it is clearly taught in the scriptures, in the spirit of the law, that when God says something, our first instinct is, yes, Lord, if that is what you say, we'll do it. The basis of sanctification is who God is, His authority over us. If He says, be holy, you know what we do? Yes, Lord. we follow you. We do exactly what you say. None of what we think, Lord. Today, there's this thinking, oh, because it's not written in the Bible, we are at liberty to do so. Think through that. You need to be very careful because they're beloved. God says in the book of Exodus, let's turn there, all right? Any questions there as we go? Let's turn to Exodus first. Exodus 20. Exodus 20. Exodus 20. The basis of sanctification. Exodus 20. When I read this for the first time many years ago, it blew my mind about what God expects of us. In verse 24, "And an altar of earth shall thou make unto me." Exodus 20:24. "You will make an altar to me, and shall sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, thy peace offerings, thy sheep, thy oxen, in all places where I record my name. I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. If thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it." You know, what God says, I want you to make an altar, just put the stones and just put on it, and just sacrifice to me. If you dare to even carve and make it nice, you have polluted it. Two learning principles from there. God just wants us to offer to Him who we are, what we have, out of the sincerity of our hearts. And number two, God wants us to realize if you dare add anything, even in the name of, think carefully, good intentions, you've polluted it. If God said A, then it's A. Not A plus, not A minus, it's A. Does it make sense? No questions, we need to have... Any questions? Any questions? It's very hard for modern day Christians because, well, we're thinking Christians, but you know, we need to think within the confines of Scripture, and it is very important. Any questions? Holiness is not what we think, but it's what God says. I strive in all my conversation with people to always bring in Scripture. I dare not give counsel apart from what God says. I dare not. I can give an opinion, I'll say that's my opinion. But if God said this, and sometimes even in the trend of teaching God's word, you may have to draw a logical conclusion based on God's word, then it has to be God's word predominating even the basis of what we say. Okay? In the context of what it is supposed to be said. Holiness is not what we think, it's what God dictates. Any question? Think through this. Because people say, "Brother John, you're brainwashing them." I want to bring out all this because some people think, well, but if you know that, if you just read for yourself, you can read it at home. Unless I'm wrong, holiness refers to exactly what God says. You know, in those who I have signed up for worship leading, do you realize, I did mention that in worship, it's not your ability, but your availability. You may not be able to sound very good. It would be a good plus. But you know what? But if you're willing to, you see, the Bible talks about worship. It's not we enjoying ourselves. It's not we high-fiving one another. It's we actually worshipping, giving our sacrifices of praise. Our worship also, worship leaders, song leaders, it's not just our song. Our worship is how we live from Monday to Sunday. Because Paul says, our worship is a regular, the word service, literally in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, refers to worship. Our reasonable service, to the Old Testament Jew, when they give their sacrifice, it is a service to God, it is a worship to God, which means that from the time they prepare the unblemished lamb, they already have to put into place God's law. God says, you cannot have a cut on the nose, you cannot have a ear that is torn, you cannot have a leg that is injured. I need to, from even before they bring to the altar, they're already preparing themselves. Yes? Yes? And when they bring it there, the priest will have to check, make sure it's okay, and then they will sacrifice that. So it means that it goes all the way back to even the starting preparation point. And when Paul says that you dedicate ourselves, it actually refers to an entire process whereby from Monday to Sunday, before even I come into worship, God, my heart is constantly prepared as a daily living active sacrifice to Christ. In all my relationships, in all the things that I do, in how I relate to people, what I do, what I decide, what I buy even, what I eat even. That God, I eat all to your glory. That's what Paul means by dedicating ourselves. When you dedicate yourself, does it mean that you go to full-time? No. Can I say this? You're a full-time Christian. Then you're a nurse. Then you're a teacher. Then you're a husband. You're a Christian first. Because that's the nature God put into you when you got saved. All right? Any questions? Any questions? Okay, I'll just finish this one. Okay? Holiness is not what we think. The Lord God we serve is a holy God. The characteristic of holiness is the supreme attribute of God that touches all areas of His nature. Okay, all that means in love, God has to be holy in love. All right? In justice, God has to be holy in His justice. In compassion, in mercies, God's holiness must touch there too. In other words, that simply means God is not going to do anything by closing one eye. Okay? If He's holy, He has to be dealt with in a holy manner. If I need to love Him, that's why Jesus Christ died. To satisfy the just payment for sin. To show His love. That's why love is so great. Love of God is so great. That at the cross, God's holiness was satisfied. And God's love was shown. Okay? So in Habakkuk chapter 1, some indications of God's holiness. Okay? These are the practical aspects that you can see how God is holy. Number one, God is so holy that He cannot look at sin. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. Are the verses there? Yes, it's there. Okay? Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Habakkuk, the prophet said, God, your eyes are so holy you cannot even look on sin. But you know what? We need to be careful what we watch on TV. If God's eyes are so holy, He won't even look at someone who's not dressed properly, at some of those movies that have killing and violence, and children will watch and have nightmares kind of thing. If God's eyes are so set apart that He won't even see things that are impure, Christians, all we need to be so careful with what we watch on movies, TV, and what we watch around us. A sanctified assembly. An individual assembly will be careful what he sees. Because this is what God says. He's so pure. In Revelation 21, verse 27, there shall be no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. In heaven, nothing that defile, not even one iota, one speck of sin can enter into heaven. Heaven, ladies, if you do housework at home, you don't have to worry about housework in heaven. There's not even one speck of dust in heaven. Okay? That's unless God thinks that dust have a good property that can be used. I don't know. But you know what? Not even one area of sin is going to be in heaven, or one speck of sin. In Job chapter 15, verse 15, behold, he putteth not no trust in the saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. You know what he's referring to? Universe. Even the outer space, as far as God is concerned, is sinful. Even the heavens are not clean in his sight. No one is clean in his sight. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, 18 to 23. Exodus 33, 18 to 23. I'll just read. This was a plea. Sorry, you're asking? Sure, go ahead. I mean, this is time for learning. Yeah. Yes. Okay.
What happened for Lucifer in the Old Testament? How can he sin or pride if he is in heaven?
Yes.
I thought no sin that is qualified to order.
Okay. I understand that. You need to ask God how that happened. No one can answer that question. Only God can.
Because he is in heaven.
Correct.
He
When he actually, you must understand, you can explain that, okay, for your benefit, that's found in Isaiah chapter 14. When Lucifer sinned against God, that was the first appearance of sin. Okay? When God actually made us, he gave us a free will, right? You realize he gave the angels a free will too? Correct. That was after. You see, they were also put to the test, if you can use that phrase. Because the Bible says that when the angels which kept not their first estate, that means that there was a time they were holy, they chose, once again, free will, not to follow. Okay? For Lucifer, his pride got to his brain. And he decided that... Correct. That was, you know, in that situation, they don't know sin. I won't understand someone who is so grateful to another person, right? That is the context. Your question is, how did sin? If heaven is perfect, there's no sin. That's your question, okay? How sin started, only God can answer. We only assumptions based on Bible, we can be, number one, God is never the author of sin. Okay, that's one. The secret belongs to the Lord. Fine. Okay, but I need to actually answer that question because some people may say, oh, yeah, really, how does sin start? Okay, a few things. We have to go from the Bible example. God says in James chapter 1 that he is holy, he doesn't tempt anyone, he cannot be tempted by sin, neither tempteth he anyone. Okay? That's the first premise. The reason why I have to bring that up is in the Reformed teaching, in the Protestant teaching of Calvinism, God had a part in allowing that to happen. That is against, that's blasphemy against God. Okay? That's the first assumption we have to make. Number two, pride started only in Lucifer's heart. And number three, what did God do immediately? Kick him out and judged him forever. You know the difference between Adam and Eve and us and angels? Adam and Eve actually had an opportunity for salvation. Satan doesn't. You know why Satan doesn't? Because he should know better. He was in the presence of God. So was Adam and Eve, of course. But in that holiness, and he dared to rebel against someone so great, God says, once you are doomed, once and for all, I'm going to kick you off. And there were one time you were going, there will be no redemption. The question is, can Satan repent? Do you think Satan can repent? He will never repent, because that's his nature, because he's so corrupted by sin. Correct. It's written for us, but even in the practical sense, Satan is not going to repent. You know why? I hate you. I want to be king. You are not going to take that away from me. Have you seen some people like that? Satan will never want to repent against Christ. In fact, he will hate Christ forever. That's why he hates people who love Christ and strive to destroy their life, their testimony, and everything that they believe in. Okay? So, good question, but you know, you need to think biblically even in this, that God will never... This is a good question. I cannot give you the answer because I don't have the answer. God never said that. God just said it started in his heart and God kicked him out straight. We show his holiness. He will not tolerate sin. In fact, it's a fulfillment of what he says. Neither shall anything defile remain. I'm going to kick you out. Okay? Okay? Any questions? Alright. We're just going to try to just... next is 33. 18. Okay? He says, just very quickly, Moses wanted to see God, and this is what he says in verse 18, and now I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses says, I want to see you. Verse 19, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and with mercy on whom I have mercy. Verse 20, and he said, thou canst not see my face. Why? For there shall no man see me and live. This verse tells us, if we were to appear before God in our sinful state, God's holiness kills us straight away. You cannot see God and live. That's why God has a mediator in the Old Testament. And we have a mediator in Christ today. That Jesus Christ, the accepted offering, becomes our mediator between God and man. Okay? Any questions? Okay, we'll stop here. Next week, we'll go through. But what I'd like you to do for homework, alright, if you can think through, you can read the verses all here, but we'll go through that next week. How do we practice? I want you to think practically. How do we practice sanctification individually? What do we do to be a sanctified person for Christ? And then as a church, how do we practice it corporately? Okay? And then what's the action plan? Action plan. Is there action plan there specifically? In Ambassador, what do we do to actively, not to promote ourselves as sanctified? Actually, the way to promote ourselves as sanctified assembly is to be individually sanctified. I think we all know that. But you know what? That's why we start with individual sanctification. Of course, there are other things we can take very clearly, like making sense, being doctrinally accurate, and our worship services. We need to be clear that the songs we sing are scripturally accurate. If not, yeah, we sing, oh, it's wrong. We take it out. Some songs we don't sing because it's scripturally inaccurate. There's one song that says, my eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Wash! Okay, all right. So, as we close, just at home, read through the rest. If there's any question with sanctification and all that, please email me, ask me next week. Write it as a question. And then next week, we'll talk about how do we practice sanctification individually. Okay, bring about anything and everything that you want as much as you can. We'll try to close this sanctification lesson next week, all right? And then how do we as a church practice this corporately? And then we, in the man, whatever that we've learned and gathered, many Christians are here, we lay it down and then we put it as part and parcel of the life of Ambassador Baptist Church, that this is what we want to do for the Lord. Okay? Any questions? Okay? Okay, let's have a word of prayer and we close. Lord, you are holy. Help your people to be holy. And God, if your word said so, help us to follow. And God, help me as the shepherd to be following closely to your word. And God, I pray that collectively, Lord, even not just myself, if anyone sees any area of dissent from the scriptures, I pray, God, that we will be able to discuss it in the spirit of humility, be able to then move the church forward, Lord, with regards to holiness for your honor and glory. God, we pray that Ambassador Baptist Church's name will never, never dirty the name of Christ in any way, shape, or form, Lord, because you have done so much for us. Help us to then live for you. We thank you for going to bless the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.